2 Samuel chapter 9. And I want to speak to you this morning upon this title, Mephibosheth, an object of divine grace. Now, Mephibosheth is a big name, isn't it? How'd you like to say that 10 times? Don't do it. Try to say it. You'll get your tongue twisted quickly. Mephibosheth, a divine grace. And I thought it was appropriate. I really enjoyed all 13 stanzas of Amazing Grace. Apparently you did too, Brother Hal. So, 2 Samuel chapter 9, as I speak to you upon Mephibosheth, an object of divine grace, hear now the word of the living God. I'm reading from the ESV, by the way. And David said, "Is there still anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And David said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel at Lodibar." Then David sent and brought him. And I do like the way the old King James Version puts it. It says, "And then David the king sent and fetched him." We don't use that word much anymore, but I kind of like it. He sent and fetched him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel at Lodibar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to his house I have given to your master's grandson, and you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and bring in the produce that your master's grandson may eat, may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word and grant us ears to hear. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the wonderful pictures that we find in the Old Covenant Scriptures that demonstrate to us your grace, amazing grace, unbelievable grace. And as we've read this passage, maybe some of us have read it before, and we've read over it casually and never thought about it. But what we have here, and for which we are so thankful, is that you illustrate for us your divine grace. I pray that you will work in each mind and heart here today. Stir us and strengthen us, and may your grace fortify us, build us up, and fill us with zeal and compassion. And we will thank you as we ask this in the mighty name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Very short passage here, very short section, only 13 verses. It seems to be an interlude here in the life of David. David had been established on his throne now for several years. David's enemies had been defeated. David had set about administering the kingdom and ordering the affairs of God's world and God's Word. And in the midst of that, he remembers something. He remembers a covenant that he had made with Jonathan. How many of you remember who Jonathan was? Jonathan was the son of Saul. And Jonathan and David were the best of friends. And you remember that at the battle, the final battle, when Saul is killed, Jonathan, his son, is killed with him. He is loyal to his father, but he loves David. And David loved Jonathan. And David remembered this covenant that he had made with Saul's son. But preoccupation with other things had made him forget. And isn't that true with us in our lives? So many times we say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And then we become preoccupied with present matters, present things, and we forget. Oh, yes, I was supposed to do this. Oh, I was supposed to do that. It's one of the common fallibilities of our humanity. David remembered. And once he remembered, he set out to keep the commitment that he had made to Jonathan. This then is the story. And I want to rehearse it to you today and speak to you and show from this passage of Scripture the wonderful grace of God, the marvelous grace of Jesus Christ. Unspeakable grace. Grace that will be the theme of all eternity. And I would suggest to you, before we look at this, that this passage of Scripture is one of the three or four passages in the Old Testament that so beautifully, wonderfully describe for us the divine grace operative in the heart of someone who is undeserving, unbelieving, in the heart of a sinner. This is probably the best example given in all the Old Testament. Let me rehearse it for you and then point out some things to you. David remembers. He remembers a covenant that he had made with Jonathan. And this covenant is recorded for us in 1 Samuel 20, verses 14 through 17, which I'll read in just a few minutes. And he says, oh, I made a covenant. And Jonathan said, Jonathan knew. Jonathan was a man of great faith. And he said, David, I know my father is wrong, and the Lord will overthrow the house of my father, and he will establish you upon the throne. And whenever he does that, don't forget me. Remember me. And David made a covenant with him. David said, I will remember you. I will remember your heirs. But he forgets. And when it comes to mind, he calls a servant and he says, Is there anyone anywhere that is still alive of the house of Saul? This man named Ziba comes forth and he says, yes, there is one remaining member. But he's in bad shape. When he was a little boy, his mother came out of the house and she accidentally dropped him, and apparently both of his legs were broken and he was a cripple. He could not walk. He needed someone to carry him. And he's in poverty. He's down there in the land of Lodibar, the place where there is no bread. And David said, all right. And he sent his servant, not Ziba, but he sent his servant, an unnamed servant. He sent his chariot and he fetched him. To use that good old southern word, he fetched him. And the servant picked up Mephibosheth. and put him in the chariot and carried him to Jerusalem and brought him into the presence of David the king. And David said, "Are you Mephibosheth?" And he said, "I am. You are the son of Jonathan." And he said, "What I want you to know, you have no more to fear. You have nothing more to worry about at all. You are going to eat in my presence. You're going to eat at my table. I will take care of you for the rest of your life. You will be as one of my sons." Ziba is there standing. He is witnessing all of this. He says, "Ziba, you and your sons are going to become servants of Mephibosheth. I'm restoring all of the properties that were Jonathan's to Mephibosheth. You will tend those lands, you will take care of them, and all the crops will be Mephibosheth's. But he don't have to worry about it. He's going to eat at my table." And suddenly, the realization dawns upon Mephibosheth. The scripture says he pays homage to David. He falls down before him, and something dawns upon him. And he says something that is not very popular today. But he said, "I am your servant." And then he says, when David says, "You're going to stay at my house, you're going to be in my palace, you're going to eat at my table," in verse 8, Mephibosheth paid him homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" He realized he was undeserving, he was unworthy. We're going to look at this in just a few minutes. But he had suddenly an enlightened view of himself, quite radically different than 21st century Western civilization, isn't it? We don't like to think of ourselves as dead dogs. But Mephibosheth realized this. And so the narrative ends. David brings him in. David clothes him. David provides for him. He sits at David's table. And he lives there the rest of his life. He will die in David's palace. And the words of the narrative ends, "For he always ate at the king's table. Now he was lame in both feet." Now what does this show us? It shows us something that very few of us fully grasp. It shows us the grace of God. And let me illustrate it for us as we go through this narrative. The first thing that I want us to see is that it was David who took the initiative. It was David that took the initiative. It wasn't Mephibosheth that sent a word back to Jerusalem and said, "Hey, David, you remember the covenant that you made with my father?" He's down there crippled. He is totally dependent upon others. He is unable to help himself. And David took the initiative. Notice how verse 1 begins. "And David said, 'Is there still anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?'" In our salvation, my friends, I want you to understand, in your salvation, it was God that took the initiative toward you. It wasn't you that took the first step toward God and then He took the rest. God took the first and the second and the thousandth step toward you in order to bring you to Himself. The second thing that I want you to see is that Mephibosheth was from a family that was in rebellion against God's anointed. Saul was in rebellion against God's anointed David. When Samuel anointed David to be king, Saul would not submit to that. Saul lived a self-willed, self-ruled, self-seeking life. And God brought his judgment upon him. And he died a horrible and a cowardly death. And the whole house of Saul had been in rebellion. They had sided with Saul. And it illustrates the truth that blood is thicker than water. And my friends, we cannot let blood become thicker than water. We've got to let grace guide and govern us and truth guide and govern us. Amen? And rather than the house of Saul following after God and after David, the Lord's anointed, they sided with Saul. And here Mephibosheth belongs to a family that was in rebellion against God. He was odious to the king with respect to his family and his grandson. This whole concept of the house of Saul. Thirdly, because of this, God had put curse upon the whole house of Saul. And the whole house of Saul was under a sentence of death. And so here is Mephibosheth. He is far off in the land of Lodibar. Not only is he part of a family that was in rebellion against God and against God's anointed, but the sentence of death hangs over his head. And if you can't see the connection and if you can't see the application, you are truly blind. Because as we're born into this world, we're born into a family. The family of Adam that was in rebellion against God. The sentence of death hung over our heads. It's not that people just need to accept Jesus. People need to flee from the wrath to come. And people need to embrace Christ as their Lord and Savior. And know in Him the forgiveness of sins. Because we have lived lives. And if we're honest with ourselves, we have lived lives, though we may appear outwardly moral, we have lived lives that have been in rebellion against the Lord's will. We wanted our way and not the way of Christ. And still, so many times as a pastor, as I'm counseling with people, it's people saying, I want this, I want that, I wish this would, I wish that would happen. It is I, me, 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 my. So little are we concerned about others, much less the glory of God. We want our way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Is a very appropriate. Think of your own lives. You may have remained outwardly moral, but inwardly in your heart of hearts, you were living for self. You wanted God, but you wanted Him on your terms. You wanted to go to heaven, but you wanted to go to heaven on your conditions. And my friend, God doesn't work that way. You can't have part of what He wants and most of what you want. And it's either His way or the highway. And here was Saul, who was in direct rebellion against the Word of God, against the Kingdom of God, against the Anointed of the Lord. And here is his grandson, Mephibosheth. From a house of rebellion, and the sentence of death was upon him. The next thing that I want you to see is this, fourthly, that when Mephibosheth was summoned, he was unable to come or advance himself. Notice in verse 4. David says in verse 3, "Is there not still someone in the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" I'm going to come and talk about that in a few minutes. The kindness of God. Ziba said, "There is still a son of Jonathan." But notice, he is crippled in his feet. He is crippled in his feet. The king said in verse 4, "Where is he?" And Ziba said, to the king, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel at Lodibar. So a summons is going to go forth. But Mephibosheth was unable to come or advance himself. We don't like to talk about that. We want to tell people, we invite people, come to Christ. But what we need to realize is in their heart of hearts, not only do they not want to come, they're not able to come. We shouldn't get mad at sinners. So many times I get mad at sinners. We shouldn't get mad at them. They can't do anything but be sinners. And if we try to reform them up and shape them up, they'll become little hypocrites. Mephibosheth, when he was summoned, was unable to come or advance himself. But I want you to see the fifth thing here, is that he was summoned in spite of his inability to respond. Isn't that the kindness of God? Even though he was unable to respond, there was still the summon. There was still the offer. And isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11? Come unto me. Come unto me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You will not find rest in this world anywhere else but in Christ and Christ alone. You may make great advances in life. You may accomplish great things. You may have great achievements. But none of them will bring you peace. None of them will bring you rest. Rest is found only in Christ. In spite of the summons, in spite of the inability, there was a summons given. The sixth thing I want us to see and draw out from all of this is that Mephibosheth's advancement would be because of a covenant. It would be because of a covenant. And it would be a covenant that was made before his birth. Now, if you would like, you could turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 20. If you don't, you can just read with me. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 14 through 17, Jonathan comes to David in hiding and he says, David, my heart is broken. My father is intent on killing you. We've looked at all that in the life of David as we've gone through 1 Samuel. My father will hunt you down and he will do everything within his power to kill you. But I know that you are the Lord's anointed. And in 1 Samuel chapter 20 verse 14 he says, and you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No. Not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies. We have lost this wonderful concept of the most wonderful transaction in the Old Testament, a transaction called covenant. Do you understand that Jonathan and David are entering into covenant? It's before Mephibosheth is even born. And if you are a Christian today, if you are saved, you need to understand it is because of a covenant. A covenant that the Father and the Son and the Spirit entered into. That wonderful truth that we call the covenant of redemption. God planned. God set His affections upon you. Even though you would be in a house of rebellion, even though the sentence of death would be upon you. that wonderful covenant of grace, and I'm not going to rehearse it because I've told you about it so many times, but it's in that wonderful covenant of grace that your name was written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Do you know if you're a Christian, your name is written down in heaven? You say, my name? Yes, your name. Well, when was it written? When you came forward? When you accepted Jesus? Oh, no. I can tell you when it was written. It was written before time ever began. Before the foundation of the world. God has loved you. God has looked upon you. God has longed for you. And if you're a Christian today and if you're saved today, it's because that before you were ever born, or your father, your mother, your grandfather 100 times back, your grandmother 1,000 times back, before they were ever born, God had you on His heart and mind. And this is so vividly seen when He says in verse 3, look at these words. Excuse me, go verse 3 of, with these newfangled Bibles, I can jump from one translation to another and I'll get a little sidetracked here. Verse 3, and the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God? You see, Mephibosheth's advancement would be because of a covenant made before his birth. The next thing I want you to see is that his promotion was made for the sake of another. Notice how he puts this down in verse 7. And David said to him, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of who? Your father, Jonathan. Now, if you have any spiritual mindset at all, you understand this, that Jonathan is a prototype, in one sense of the word, of Christ to come. Do you understand that every blessing, our salvation, everything that we have is for Jesus, because of Jesus' sake? Everything comes to us because of Jesus. The Lord didn't save you because you were so nice looking, because you were so cute and pretty, because you were so smart, because you repented or because you believed or because you prayed. God saved you for Jesus' sake. These things I write unto you, my little children, 1 John 2:12, that your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. That's why everything that we have, everything that we are, everything that we hope to be is because of Christ. David said, is there someone in the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of the Lord to for Jonathan's sake? And brothers and sisters, all the blessings that we have today are because of Jesus' sake. The life He lived, the death He died, everything about Him. The next thing, the number 8, that Mephibosheth had to be brought to the king by another. Mephibosheth had to be brought to the king by another. Notice, isn't it interesting? David didn't send down to Lodibar a set of crutches and say, Mephibosheth, make your way here to Jerusalem, old boy. Or he didn't send him down a pair of knee pads and say, well, you can't walk, but you can crawl. Crawl into Jerusalem if you want anything. What we find here is that David didn't send him crutches and make him hobble his way to Jerusalem, But David sent down his royal chariot with an unnamed servant, and he fetched him. He brought him to Jerusalem. Oh, the grace that sought me. Oh, the blood that bought me. Or, oh, the love that sought me. Oh, the grace that blood that bought me. Oh, the grace that brought me to the fold. When we were in rebellion, when we were under the sentence of death, for Jesus' sake, the Father sent forth His unnamed servant, the Holy Spirit, to bring us to Christ. You know why you're a Christian today? You're a Christian because the Spirit of God worked deeply, effectually in your heart and life, and caused you, picked you up and brought you to Christ, to where you received Him as your Lord and Savior. Here we find this. David sent his chariot. And verse 5, then David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel at Lodebar. The ninth thing is that Mephibosheth came without preparation. And this is one of the things that we have to fight all the time here. You may not understand it theologically, but it's preparationism. Many people think, oh, you know, I need to straighten up my act. I need to quit drinking. I need to quit smoking. I need to quit going to the bars. I need to quit the drug. And then when I straighten my life out a little, then I'll come. And I'll straighten my life up. I'll come to church. I'll come to Jesus. My friend, it just doesn't work that way. That's why we used to sing so often that old song, Just As I Am, without one plea. You see, if you could straighten yourself up, if you could make yourself look presentable, Jesus need not have died. Mephibosheth couldn't make himself acceptable. He could not make himself presentable to the king. He is there. He couldn't get up to take a bath. And what is inferred in this whole passage of Scripture is that this unnamed servant of David that came down in David's royal chariot to the land of Lodebar sought out Mephibosheth, found him, lifted him up into the chariot, placed him in the chariot. Mephibosheth didn't have time to take a bath. He didn't have time to shave. He didn't have time to change his clothes. He was brought by a royal summons. And he was brought into the presence of the king just as he was. And my friends, let me say to you this morning, if you're here and not a Christian, the more you try to make yourself presentable to God, apart from the grace of God and the cross of Jesus Christ, the more unpresentable you will become. Jesus loves sinners. He doesn't love them all prettied up and gussied up, as my aunt used to say, what are you so gussied up for there, boy? He's not interested in you being gussied up. He's interested in you coming to Him just as you are. Coming to Him with your lame feet. Coming to Him with all your sins. Coming to Him with all your struggles. With all the horror stories of your past. Because He's going to clean you up. He's going to change you. He's going to dress you with royal garments. He's going to cause you to sit at His table. And so many times people try, I need to do better. If I've heard that one time, I think I've heard that 1,000 times. I just need to do better. No, you don't need to do better. You need to come to Christ and let Him do for you what you can't do for yourself. Let not conscience bid you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness He requires is to feel your need of Him. And if you see that you've tried and failed miserably, and tried to straighten up your life, and it seems to just be in reverse, I want to tell you, if you see how weak and helpless and unable you are a fit candidate for the grace of God. He came to David as he was, without any preparation. He couldn't do anything to make himself presentable to the king. Do you not see grace here? This is grace, my friends. And all the religions of the world say, this do and live. Do this and do that and do the other. And it's almost like they're just shaving things off and saying, list of rules to do and don't. But the grace of God says, come just like you are. Come with all your stinking, rotten sins. Come with everything naked. I don't care where you have slept. I don't care what you have done. You come. You come. You come. Isn't that a wonderful message that we can tell people? You don't need to straighten up your life. You need to come to Jesus. The tenth thing is that when Mephibosheth was brought into the presence of the king, guess what? He was greeted and warmly received. Notice, the king sent, verse 5, and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel at Lodibar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered and said, you are a low-down, good-for-nothing rascal. You're in the house of rebellion. You've got the sentence of death on you. Did David say any of those things? Oh, no. He answered, behold, I'm your servant. In verse 7, David said, do not fear. What wonderful words. Do not fear. I love it when John is on the Isle of Patmos, Revelation 1, and he sees the resurrected, glorified Christ, and what does he do? He falls at his feet as one dead. And what are the first words that come out of Jesus' mouth to John? Fear not. Those are glorious words, aren't they? Fear not. David says, do not fear. He had reason to fear. He should have feared. There was great cause for him to fear. Here was his grandfather's mortal enemy. His grandfather had hunted him and treated him like a dog. Treated David like a dog. And David should have been filled with vengeance and wrath and anger at seeing the grandson of his mortal enemy. But instead, when he sees him, he says these heart-cheering words, do not fear. Do not fear. For I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always. Now tell me, there's only one word that can describe that. You know what that word is? It's a five-letter word. G-R-A-C-E. Grace. Grace. I didn't know we were going to sing 13 stanzas of Amazing Grace this morning. Well, I did know after I was informed. But you know what? I wish there were 26 or 38 or 59 verses that sing of God's wonderful and amazing grace. Can you imagine as Mephibosheth is brought into the presence of the king? I mean, all David had to do was say the word. And you remember his chief bodyguard, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada? He could have simply turned and looked at Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and Benaiah would have unsheathed his sword and went over there and run it right through Mephibosheth. Simply at the look of David. But instead, out of David's mouth proceed these gracious words. Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. When Mephibosheth is brought into the presence of the king, he is warmly greeted and received freely. And I can tell you, when we came to Jesus, I've talked with some of you. Some of you young people this morning are wrestling. I know you are. We've talked. We pray for you at prayer meeting. You see your sins. You understand just how wretched you are. You understand that you are not really worthy to be a Christian. And that's a good place to be. But I want you to know that Jesus will receive you just as you are. He will welcome you and He will receive you freely. He's not expecting you to get everything right, to get all of your ducks in a row. He wants you to come to Him just as you are. And when you do, He will warmly receive you and freely forgive you. The 11th thing that I want us to see real quickly in going through this is that when Mephibosheth was brought into the presence of the king, he had an enlightened view of himself. Oh, he knew he was a man that was crippled in his feet. He couldn't walk. But notice in verse 8. Verse 7, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage, verse 8, and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" All of a sudden, Mephibosheth had an enlightened view of himself. The moment you begin to think highly of yourself, I can tell you, your thoughts of Christ are low. And when your thoughts of Christ are what they should be, you will have a proper view and understanding of yourself. What is this basically saying? You know what we are on the best of our days? I mean, we are Christians. We want to strive to be like Christ, don't we? If you're a Christian, you want to be like Christ. But when you pillow your head upon your bed, you know what you realize? That the best I've done today is still not good enough, right? You realize at the end of the day that you're still a sinner saved by grace. We will never be more than that. Throughout all eternity, we will be reminded we're not just sinners, but we've been saved by grace. And Mephibosheth looks at himself and he says, "Who am I that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" And then just a few more things and I'll be finished here. Mephibosheth not only received more than he expected, he received far more than he deserved. If David had simply said, "Mephibosheth, here is Ziba, the servant of your father Saul. He's going to take care of your lands, he's going to provide your crops, and he will take care of you, and you will be well taken care of and provided for all the days of your life." That would have been enough, right? He would have kept his covenant to Jonathan. He goes way beyond that. And he says, "Yes, these things are going to happen. Ziba's going to take care of all the... But I want you to know, Mephibosheth, you're not going to go back down to the land of Lodibar. You're not going to go back to the lands of your father Saul. You're going to stay here in my palace. And you're going to eat in my presence every day. You'll be counted among my sons." He got more than what he expected and more than what he deserved. And that's what we've received as Christians, have we not? So many times we hear, "People, how you doing? Better than I deserve." And that is so true. That is so true. Well, he would commune with the king and eat of his table the rest of his life. He would ever be at the king's disposal. But there are two things I want to close with here. that in spite of all that was lavished upon Mephibosheth, he would ever remain unfit to appear in the presence of the king. Notice verse 13 how it ends. We're given this stark reminder, now he was lame in both of his feet. In spite of all that David did and lavished upon Mephibosheth, he was still lame in both of his feet. He would ever remain unfit to appear in the presence of the king. He would ever remain unable in himself and by his own strength to come into the presence of the king. He would ever be dependent upon the grace of the king. And in our lives, we're still... I mean, how many times as a Christian you resolve? How many times have you struggled with sins in your life and you said, I'm not going to do that anymore? And the very next day, you do it again. I know that's never happened to y'all, but it has to me. I'm going to put a bridle on my tongue. I'm going to put a guard on my mind. I'm going to set a watch at my heart. I'm not going to do these things again. And the next thing you know, you've thought things that you shouldn't have thought. You have felt things you shouldn't have felt. You have said things that you shouldn't have said. You have done things that you shouldn't have done. Right? And we realize just how dependent upon God's grace we are. But I want to close with this. However, Miss Holly corrects a lot of my writings. And one time she kind of said, you know, you need to put a however in here. And I said, Miss Holly, I've used however too many times. And she said, it doesn't matter. It's still appropriate. You remember? I want to put a big however at the end of this. Mephibosheth will live all of his life looking at his crippled feet. David didn't order physicians to straighten out his feet, take him through physical therapy. David simply accepted him as he was. And Mephibosheth, till the day he died, would die looking at his crippled feet. That's how the chapter ends. He was lame in his feet. However, a huge however, David would look at Mephibosheth in a different light. David wouldn't look at the crippled feet. David wouldn't look at the rebellion of Saul. David wouldn't look at the sentence of death that was on Mephibosheth. But every time David would look at Mephibosheth, he would be reminded of Jonathan. Do you see the big picture? Do you see the connecting picture here? Oh, Bishop Joseph Hall says this. David could neither see Saul's blood nor Mephibosheth's lame legs. While he sees instead in him the picture of his friend, Jonathan. How much less shall the God of mercies regard our infirmities or the corrupt blood of our sinful forefathers while he beholds us in the face of his dear son, in whom he is always well pleased. I want you to know that God will all, if you have believed upon Christ to the saving of your soul, God will always look at you, not in your weaknesses, your infirmities, your struggles with sin. He will always look at you through the blood of his dear son. And this, my friends, is a beautiful picture of the imputation of righteousness and justification that we have as Christians. I know some of you struggle deeply with sin. Some of you are wrestling with so many things. And there are things that the Lord's grace will help you to work through and to get into a biblical pattern and pathway. But when you fail, when you stumble, when you halt, remember that every day is a new day for God's grace to be manifested in your life. And that when God looks at you, if you have believed upon Christ to the saving of your soul, He does not look at your crippled feet. He looks at Jesus, the great Jonathan in David's life. My friends, grace. This picture is an Old Testament picture. I hope that it has conveyed a little to your heart and mind. But you just need to get this one point, that if you're a Christian this morning, everything that you are, everything that you have, everything that you hope to be and have is because of Jesus' sake. Everything that Mephibosheth had was for Jonathan's sake. We are debtors to mercy alone. We're debtors to Christ's grace. I am, Paul could say, what I am because of my great theological achievements and education. Because I studied at the school of Gamaliel. I am what I am because I just have a superior intellect. No, no, no. I am what I am by the grace of God. And may today you rejoice in God's grace and let God's grace lead you, drive you, and make you love the giver of grace and worship the author of grace more and more and more. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your great grace, great that is greater than our sins. We read in Your Word that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And may this, as it was true in Mephibosheth's life, be true in our lives. And may we realize it. May we recognize it. May we think much of Your grace and rejoice in it. And instead of Your grace leading into lawlessness, that Your grace will lead us into love and worship, obedience, and service. And we will thank You as we ask all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.